Take the word of God and turn with me to the book of Isaiah, the chapter 62. Isaiah chapter 62. We'll take a reading here from verse 1. Isaiah chapter 62, verse 1. Let's hear God's word. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land be any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest, till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise on the earth, or in the earth. The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by the arm of his strength. Surely I will no more give thy corn to be meat for thine enemies, and thy sons of the stranger shall not drink thy wine, for the which thou hast labored. But they that have gathered it shall eat it, and praise the Lord. And they that have brought it together shall drink it in the courts of my holiness. Go through the gates. Prepare ye the way of the people. Cast up the highway. Gather out the stones. Lift up a standard for the people. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world. Say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken. We end our reading at the end of the chapter. Let's just briefly pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before thee, and Lord, we plead the promises. We thank thee that thou hast said that if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. And Lord, we are asking for the help of the Spirit of God today. Lord, you know my weakness. God, you know the frame. You remember that we are but dust. We thank thee for the experience, the reality of the infilling of thy Spirit for service. Grant, Heavenly Father, such a fresh infilling, we pray. And grant every heart to be open to God today, and help us as we go through this message. Grant, O God, an understanding to be given to every heart, for we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The city of Jerusalem has always played a significant role in the history of the nation of Israel. Having captured it from the Jebusites, the city became the headquarters of David's royal administration, the place where he would set up and establish his throne. It was also in this city that Solomon, David's son, would construct that great edifice of the temple, the central locality where the God of Israel, the God of the universe, was to be worshipped. It would be in that city that God promised to dwell above the mercy seat. It would be that very city that he promised that he would place his very name. When we come to Isaiah chapter 62, that great city of Jerusalem is in view, and it seems to be that the Holy Spirit takes the reader on a tour of that city. As we stand there viewing Jerusalem in the verse number 6 of the chapter, our eyes are drawn to the watchmen standing on her massive bulwarks as they unceasingly guard that city day and night. Renowned scholars such as John Gill, Matthew Henry, Mr. Spurgeon, and Matthew Poole have all reviewed and all viewed those that city, that Jerusalem, as a shadow, a representation, a type, a figure of the true church of Jesus Christ. And therefore, the watchmen upon our walls are symbolic of the ministers of the gospel, who are divinely commissioned and appointed by God for the defense, the care, and the prosperity of His church, continually protecting her from enemies without and from heretics and traitors within. In the New Testament, we find the city portrayed as a type of the church. Hebrews 12, verses 22 and 23. But ye are come on to Mount Zion, and on to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, the church of the firstborn. Ye are come on to Mount Zion. Mount Zion was the southern hill in Jerusalem on which part of that great city was built. But here we read that of the heavenly Zion, the city where the living God dwells, the heavenly Jerusalem. And it is there that we're told that the church of the firstborn, they reside. And so when we read of Zion in the Old Testament, we can really take it as a picture, as a type of the church of Jesus Christ. Having looked at those watchmen, those sentinels standing on the walls, the Holy Spirit now declares, ye that make mention of the Lord, verse number 6, keep not silence, and give him no rest, till he establish, and till he make Jerusalem a praise on the earth. That word mention in verse 6 can be translated to burn incense. And whenever we think about the burning of incense, it directs our minds immediately to the activity of prayer. I read over there in Psalm 141, verse 2, let my prayer be set before thee as incense. As you move into the New Testament, this connection between incense and prayer is carried into the New Testament, especially in the book of the Revelation. In Revelation chapter 8, the verse number 3, it states that John saw an angel standing at heaven's altar, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. I'm encouraged by that little statement, all saints. It's wonderful that the verse doesn't say that this angel presents the prayers of the eminent saints of God. Doesn't say that the angel here with the incense offers up the prayers of those mature saints of God. But thank God, all the saints, everyone who prays, their prayers are heard in heaven. What an encouragement then that is for every one of us to be men and women of prayer. And so in Isaiah chapter 62, when we think of this thought mention, this word mention and the thought of incense, I believe that Isaiah 62 brings before us the thought of prayer. Prayer. You know, many a Christian gets frustrated whenever they pray. And it seems to be that no answer ever comes. And so as a consequence, they give up on the activity of prayer. I trust that hasn't happened in your life. I trust you haven't got so discouraged, so disheartened, because your prayers have gone unanswered that you've just said to yourself, what's the point in praying anymore? I trust you haven't reached that point in your Christian life. But if you have, I pray that this message will encourage you to once again pick up the weapon of all prayer. If we're to get answers to our prayers, brethren and sisters, we need to pray in a scriptural manner. In Isaiah 62, these verses 6 and 7, I believe that we're shown some characteristics that mark biblical praying, and that's what I want to speak to you today on. The subject matter is how to pray the biblical way. How to pray the biblical way. Notice firstly in biblical praying that there are promises involved. There are promises involved. Mark, underline, at least in your mind, this statement in verse number 6. Ye that make mention of the Lord. Now translators have rendered that phrase, ye that are the Lord's remembrancers. That's how it's translated out of the original Hebrew. Ye that are the Lord's remembrancers. Now to us the word remembrancer has no significance. But to the 19th century reader of the Bible, they knew exactly what a remembrancer was. The officer of the king, or the office of a king's remembrancer, existed within the legal system of England and Wales up to the year 1882. It was his job, and I quote, to put the Lord Treasurer and the barons of the court in remembrance of such things as were to be called upon and dealt with for the benefit of the crown. In other words, they were to remind individuals within the royal court. The Lord Treasurer is, of course, the Prime Minister. He's the Lord Treasurer. We understand that. And the barons of the court, that individual, the remembrancer, was to remind them of what they had promised to do. Mr. Spurgeon said that the Oriental kings, they had an officer in their court. He was known as the remembrancer, whose business it was to remind the king of the promises that he had made before. Because with all the busyness of the royal court, it would have been hard for the king to remember everything, and therefore it was the job of the remembrancer to interject now and again and say, Your Majesty, you promised to do this, you promised to do that. May it please you to perform your word. That's what the remembrancer did. Now we all know that the Lord, he cannot forget his promises. That is something that God cannot do. And so this statement here seems to be a very strange statement. And yet God bids us here, I believe, to remind him of promises that he has made to us in the past. This thought of reminding the Lord of promises and putting him in remembrance is carried on before, or has already been spoken of in this particular book of the Bible. If you turn to Isaiah 43, not too far to go, it'll not tire you out to get to Isaiah 43, you'll find the verse 26, these words, Put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Declare thou that thou mayest be justified. Here we find the God of heaven. We understand it to be God because verse 25, I, even I, and he that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake and will not remember thy sins. And so this is God speaking. He alone can blot out a sinner's sins. Thank God for that. But now he says, put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Here he's reminding his children to remind him of past promises made. This is what we would term as pleading the promises in prayer. And that's the type, and that's the praying that we want to, as it were, engender into this assembly of believers and into your own private devotions. It is pleading the promises of God, because it is that which marks all biblical praying. Let me illustrate it to you from an individual that we meet in the Old Testament, a man who pleaded the promises, who was one of the Lord's remembrancers. His name is Jacob. He's been away from home for quite some time, uncertain about how Esau, his brother, whom he had stolen the birthright from, uncertain of how Esau would receive him after years of exile, Jacob starts on his way back home again. And as he does so, this man of God, he lifts his heart to God in prayer. That prayer is found in Genesis chapter 32. I'll read it to you from the verse number 9. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which sayest unto me, Return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. Genesis 32, now verse 10. I am not worthy of the least of all thy mercies and of all the truth which thou hast shown unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou sayest, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Here Jacob reminds the Lord of promises that he had made to him in the past. Did you notice the statement in verse number 9? The Lord which saidst unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. God had already given him that promise. I think it's found in Genesis chapter 31 in the verse number 3. And the Lord said unto Jacob, return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be well with thee. And so what do we find Jacob doing? God has given him a promise. He's now in prayer. This previous promise, Jacob starts to plead in prayer. He's pleading the promises. He's remembering the Lord of the promise. Lord, you said, you promised that if I returned on to Esau, that you're going to be with me. And now I'm pleading the promise. But did you notice the other statement over there in that chapter number 32, verse 12? And thou sayest, I will surely do thee good. Well, you'll find that promise over there in Genesis 28 and the verse number 14. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. What does he say? What does he say in Genesis 32? And thou sayest, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. God has promised Jacob something in the past. To this point, it has not been fulfilled. And so Jacob takes the word of God itself, the promise of God, and here he is, crisis hour, in turmoil of mind and heart, full of fear. And what does he do? He starts to pray upon the promises of God. That's how to pray properly. That's how to get answers to your prayers. Do as thou hast said. And what did God do? As Jacob prayed that, God went before. God answered prayer. How do I know that? Because I read of the encounter with Jacob and with Esau in Genesis chapter 32 and the verse number 4. Did God answer prayer? And Esau, Genesis 32 verse 4, and Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him and wept. There God went before and answered a prayer. And answered a prayer because he prayed on the promises of God. God has called every one of us, believers, to be one of the Lord's remembrancers. We're called to bring to the Lord's attention the promises that he has made to us in his word. The psalmist did that in the book of Psalms, Psalm 119, in the verse 49. He prayed, remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. Here's a promise, something given to this psalmist in the past, a word from God, and now here he is, and he's saying, Lord, remember the word, remember the promise that you gave, upon which you have caused me to hope. Now make good on that word. And can I say, brethren and sisters, the thing that marks biblical praying is when a believer gets onto the grounds of praying the promises of God, reminding God of his word. It was once said, the prayer that prevails is a reflected promise. In true prayer, the Christian is like a mirror. He receives from heaven the bright rays from whence the bright rays of God's promise. And from the polished surface of his pure heart, he flashes the promise back to heaven from whence it came. Mr. Spurgeon said, the best praying in the world is pleading the promises. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, pleading the promises of God is the whole secret of prayer. This is a challenge, I believe, to all of our hearts, preacher included. Because in order for us to plead the promises of God, we need to know them. And we only can get to know them if we read the Word of God, if we study the Scriptures, if we're found in the book, not only on the Lord's Day, but every day of the week, in our own private time. And so I ask you today, how well are you acquainted with the promises of God? You see, it's as if prayer is like a cannon. We put our prayers into that cannon. What is it that fires that cannon? What is it that, as it were, takes those prayers right into the very throne room of heavenly grace? It is the promises of God. We plead on the blood of Christ, and we plead on the word of Christ, and thank God, God will answer prayer. We must pray in this way, brethren and sisters. Lord, do as thou hast said. You've said in thy word, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard. Lord, do as thou hast said. This is what we need to pray. Lord, you've said in your word that so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Lord, answer prayer. Save the lost as they sit under the preached word. This is how to pray. You've said in your word, Lord, you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Lord, answer prayer on behalf of my family as I pray for them. Lord, they're perishing. They need Christ. Save them. Because you're not willing that any should perish, but that you would have all men to come to a knowledge of the truth. It has been said that if we pray without a promise, we have no reason to expect an answer. Sad to say, many of the prayers of God's people are bereft of the promises of God. Saint of God, whatever your situation is today, and I don't know your situation, I can't read your heart, I don't know where you are with the Lord, but wherever your need is, I tell you, this book is full of exceeding great and precious promises. Exceeding great and precious promises. Search the Scriptures, child of God. Start pleading the promises. God will honor His word. Let me ask you today, are you in this house guilt-ridden, sin-stained? Then plead the promise of Isaiah 1 verse 18. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. There's a promise for you, sinner. A promise for you to plead. Lord, you've said that if I come, and though my sins are as scarlet, and though they're as red like crimson, Lord, you've said that they can be as white as snow, and they can be as wool. Lord, honor your word. Save me. Cleanse me. Make me your child, and make me what part of the family of God. Maybe you're fearful today. Why not plead the promise we find over there in 2 Timothy 1 verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Maybe you're seeking guidance in your life, young people, older individuals in this house, seeking guidance. Why not then pray on the promise of Psalm 32, verse 8, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Lord, I need guidance in my life. I need direction. I need to know the way to go. Lord, instruct me as thou hast said. Teach me the way that thou shalt go. Guide me with your eye. I've said it before, that word instruct. It literally means to point out as by pointing the finger. It's not a general direction in which we are to go, but it is a specific, clear, definite way in which we are to go. Maybe there's someone here and you're lonely. Maybe you're friendless here today. Why not plead the promise of Hebrews 13 verse 5 when Christ and God Himself said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Maybe you're needing wisdom today about some particular issue in your life or in your home. Why not plead the promise of James 1 verse 5? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. Lord, you said that if I ask for wisdom, you're going to give it to me. You're not going to withhold it from me. Ah, maybe you're hungry and thirsty for God today. Why not then plead Matthew 5 verse 6? Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Or maybe there's an individual and you need the Spirit's infilling for service. Why not plead Luke 11, 13. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Plead the promises of God. God will honor His word. He has bound Himself to honor His word. And so, if we are to pray in a biblical way, There are then to be the involvement of promises. But in the second place, and our next number of points are not as lengthy, but in the second place, biblical praying, there is importunity involved. Importunity involved. Note the text there, again in the verse number 6 of Isaiah 62. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest. Here we see importunity in prayer. Now, whenever we refer to importunity, we're really just referring to the activity of prayer, as in with respect to how long we pray for, with respect to our persevering in prayer. That's what we're really referring to. It's not giving up in prayer, not throwing in the towel. It carries the thought of a child standing at a sweet counter with a mother, and that child continually goes on and on and on about the buying of sweets just there at the till. That's the idea. A constant persistence, an importunity, and not giving up until the answer is given. Where better could we go but to the four Jabbok there in the Old Testament to illustrate what it is to be persistent in prayer? Jacob, having been left alone, he wrestles with a man later identified as God, because he said that he met with God face to face in that place, Penuel. The wrestling with God on that occasion, it doesn't last for a few moments. It doesn't last for a number of minutes or even a few hours, but rather the wrestling is prolonged until the breaking of the day, literally the rising of the sun, the dawn. At that occasion, God, he requests to be let go by Jacob, to which Jacob makes this reply. We know it well. I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. With dogged persistency, here's a man who lays hold of God and refuses to relinquish that grip until he knows the very blessing of God. John Gill remarked, faith in prayer lays hold on God and will not let him go without leaving with the blessing it is pleading for. This idea of persisting with importunity in prayer is carried on in that little phrase, those verses that we were speaking about in our week of prayer. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. There in the present imperative, a continual asking, a continual seeking, a persistent in the knocking. And then the answer is, whenever we do so, those that ask, receive. Those that seek, find. And those that knock, it will be opened unto them. Christ will then present certain parables. Luke 11, Luke 18, they're well worthy of your study. Whenever you go home this afternoon, these parables on prayer, they again carry the thought of not giving up in prayer, being importune in prayer. But who else could we think about? When we think about importunity and persistence in prayer, then but our blessed Savior. There in the Garden of Gethsemane, importunity marked our Savior's prayers. I read in there in Luke 22, verse 44, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Here's the God-man persisting in prayer, leading the train, as it were, taking, as it were, the head, as it were, taking the very front of the field, the front of the battle, giving us an example to follow. Here's the Savior in all of his agony, continually seeking God in prayer. There's an importunity, a persistency in prayer. In Isaiah 62, these remembrancers are exhorted to continually to come before the Lord in prayer and to plead the promises. They keep not silence. They do so day and night. This is a type of praying that attains the answer. Samuel Chadwick, the Puritan, he said, there is no power like that of prevailing prayer. Of Abraham pleading for Sodom, Jacob wrestling for the stillness in the stillness of the night, Hannah intoxicated with sorrow, Jesus in sweat and blood, such prayer prevails. He said that type of prayer, it brings power. It brings fire. It brings rain. It brings life. It brings God. That type of praying. Do our prayers bring God into the situation? Do our prayers reach the ear of God? For this assembly of people, is this the type of praying that marks our times and seasons of prayer before the services on the Wednesday night? Is that the type of praying? This is how it needs to be. A persistence, a continually seeking after God. And how quickly we become silent in prayer. For a while we plead. For a while we pray, and then we develop a kind of spiritual lockjaw. We stop praying. We've given up on prayer. We don't believe in prayer. We say we believe it, but we don't do it. And despair and weariness and doubt and delay and even despair comes into our lives, and our hands fall in the place of prayer. We're like Moses there, standing on the top of the mountain. Joshua's in the valley, fighting with the Amalekites. As hands, they start to grow heavy as he intercedes for Israel. Is that not our position? At times we become weary in prayer and our hands, they start to drop. But thank God there was a priest present there. Aaron, the high priest. And thank God with the presence of the high priest, the man's hands were raised again with the help of her, his friend. And thank God, child of God, we have a great high priest, Christ himself. And thank God whenever we become weary, we're told to consider him, lest ye become weary and faint in your minds. Look to your high priest today. Look to your Savior, whoever liveth, to make intercession for us. One preacher said, God is moved by the importune prayers of his people. He will hear. He must hear if we pray with persistent faith. And that moves us on to our final thought. There is expectant faith involved in biblical praying. The verse continues, our text within Isaiah 62 continues with these words, and give him no rest till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise on the earth. The Spirit of God does not use words such as if he establish, or there might be the possibility that he may establish. But I see faith entering, assuring the remembrancer of God that God will establish and that God will make Jerusalem a praise on the earth. J.C. Ryle stated that faith is to prayer what the feather is to the arrow. Without faith, it will not hit the mark. Alexander White said, no prayer, no faith, no Christ in the heart. Little prayer, little faith, little Christ in the heart. Increasing prayer, increasing faith, increasing Christ in the heart. Much prayer, much faith, much Christ in the heart. Praying always, faith always, Christ always. Thank God from this passage of God's word, that importune prayer was going to end in praise, because expectant faith expects it to be so. We often, it is the case that unbelief will creep into our hearts, shuts up, as it were, the power of divine omnipotence. And yet we're told that with God all things, child of God, all things are possible. Do you believe that? Do you believe that all things are possible? Do you believe that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us? It is faith in God that we need again, expectant faith. The word hasn't changed. And the means to reach the masses hasn't changed. The word is still a quick and powerful and sharper than to any edged sword. And the means is still the preaching of the word. And how we need to reaffirm that we still believe in the means of grace and in the preaching of the word. Oh, may God help us to use, as it were, the hand of faith to unlock the latch of heaven's window so that God is able to pour out a blessing upon us, upon your life, upon your home, upon this church, this fellowship. Surely we need God. Surely we need such a blessing. Surely we need, as we look at the church of Jesus Christ and we see her as a laughing stock in this world, surely we need her to, again, to be made a praise in this earth. Matthew Henry said that the church becomes a praise on the earth when gospel truths are clearly presented and vindicated, when gospel ordinances are duly administered in their purity and power, when the church becomes eminent for holiness and love, then Jerusalem is a praise on the earth. Oh, that God would then grant us faith, expectant faith, that the church of Christ in these days, through prayer, through the prayers of God's people, that she can again be made a praise on this earth. It was John Hyde, better known as Praying Hyde. He was a missionary to India. John Hyde took these very words that I've been preaching on. He took these very words and he started to plead them before God in prayer. Isaiah 62 verses 6 and 7. Now until that time, all his endeavors in the gospel had brought very little success. And so he got before the Lord and he started to plead the promise by faith. At the beginning of 1908, he prayed that he would win at least one soul for Jesus Christ every day of that year. By the time he reached the end of 1908, he had recorded in his journal over 400 converts to Jesus Christ. There are 366 days in a year. And yet, here's a man who saw 400 converts because he started to plead the promise. The following year, 1909, God laid upon his heart to ask for two souls every year, every day. And as a result, he had over double the amount of days as converts that following year. His prayer was answered. The next year, he prayed for four souls daily. And by 1910, he had similar results. Why? By faith, he had obtained a promise from God. And he prayed with importunity. And he prayed with expectant faith. And he took God at his word. Praying Hyde knew what it was to pray the biblical way. Here's the challenge before we leave this place. Do you want to see this church? And beyond this church, the church of Jesus Christ? Do you want to see the church of Jesus Christ made again a praise in this nation and in the world? Well then, if you do so, we're going to have to pray. And we're going to have to pray the biblical way. We'll have to pray upon the promises of God. And so again, are you acquainted with them? If not, let me encourage you to read and study the Word of God. And as you do so, this is what you do. Turn the Bible into a prayer book. As you read the promise, take it back to God. Ask Him to make good on His Word. To honor His Word. Lord, Thou hast said it. Now honor Thy Word. And if in wisdom God delays in answering, don't give up. Persist. Let your prayers be with importunity. And as you wait before God in prayer, God will give you expectant faith. It'll rise within your soul. And that will cause you to hold on till He answers prayer. Oh, may in these days the Lord pour then upon this congregation and upon all of our congregations a spirit of grace and supplications that we might pray again the biblical way. And as a result, may we live in times when Zion, the church of Jesus Christ, is again a praise on this earth. May God help us to be the Lord's remembrancers. May God make you, may God make me a praying man. You a praying man or woman of God. May God turn the tide in answer to prayer. Let's pray. Let's seek the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for the reminder, O God, how to pray properly. We're aware, O God, that we have nothing to plead within ourselves. We have no merit. We believe, Heavenly Father, that we pray on good ground when we pray for the salvation of the lost. For You've said that You're willing to save such. We believe, O God, that the Church of Jesus Christ is more important to Thee than it could ever be to us. And so when we pray for the church, we believe that we're praying on good grounds. Make Zion, make Thy church a praise on the earth, Lord. We must admit, she's a laughing stock. No one takes much notice of the church today. If any, O God, make the church a praise on this earth. Let gospel truth capture the hearts of Thy people, first of all. Let such then propel us to become evangelists for Christ in our workplaces, to live out the Savior in all of our lives and in our families, that others will come to faith in Jesus Christ. And so answer prayer. Be with us, we pray. And grant, O God, as the gospel is preached throughout this day, that signs will follow the preaching of the word. Take us safely home. We offer prayer in Jesus' precious and lovely name. Amen and amen. Thank you.